Hey, thanks for listening on the Crossroads Church podcast. Here's Brian Tome, here at your disposal, as we wrap up our current series, Legit. I'm going to teach this week about Christianity and why it's different than other religions, and I hope you're moved by this. Hey, thanks for being here.
I'm excited about today. I feel like last week and this week is kind of part A, part B. Last week we talked about how the church has been an amazing force for change, and I'll say what I said last week again today. When you start talking about Christianity and the church, we all admit there's some horrible things in our history. Wars have been started that should have been started. People have been burned to the stake who shouldn't have been burned to the stake. Legalism and rules that are extreme and just a lot of injuries done. Yes. Said that before and I just said it again. But in the midst of that, we sometimes don't know or even have forgotten that the movement that Jesus started, which is called Christianity, has had a profound impact on history, and just maybe on you, or maybe today it will have an impact on you. So let's pray before I go any further. God, I am thankful to be a mouthpiece for transcendent ideas and for historical bits and pieces that may not be oftentimes talked about in a setting like this. But we're here, God, instead of outside in a beautiful day, at least where I am in Cincinnati, we're here today in a dark room because we want something more of you. We want to understand you more. We want a little pep in our step. We want a little jolt. We want to tell you that you matter to us. Any of those reasons are enough, Lord, to just remind you, would you please do something in the heart of the people who are here today? And thank you for the ability to talk about these things. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Christianity has been a force for good in all of world history since Jesus left, and it's still happening. Yesterday we had at all of our go days all over the different cities we're in, people mulching things, people painting things, people constructing things, cutting things down. I know I was out in Felicity by our base camp property working on some camps that were out there or some public parks. It was really great. And then this last week, I just found really cool news that those of us who want to 10X our impact would love to know. You realize that this last week, we have taken the next step, we've inked a deal, and we are going to be reaching 810,000 inmates in 36 states, 1,000 prisons. Come on now. 810,000. There's a platform that we're going to use that we are tweaking, and we are getting the code to get all the stuff on there that those inmates will like. This is great. And here's the thing. These kind of things are in the history of Christianity. As I'll end our time today, Jesus said to go. And we want to continue to go. All of his people do. I am not an expert on world religions. I am not an expert on Hinduism, on Judaism, on Islam. I'm not an expert on those or others. I would call myself an expert on Christianity. And I want to respect all religions and voice what all experts in all religions would say, and that is, my religion is not the same as the other. There is this nice saying that we have of, well, aren't all religions basically the same? Well, they're all the same in that there are some moral absolutes that all religions have in common. You know, you shouldn't kill somebody in cold blood, you shouldn't covet stuff, you shouldn't have an adulterous affair. So yeah, there's sort of a similar moral code between many of the world's major religions. But when you look under the hood further, no, not at all. Stephen Prothero, who is an expert on other religions, he says this. He's not a Christian, but I like what he says. He says, one purpose of the all religions are one mantra is to stop this fighting and this killing, and it is comforting to pretend that the great religions make up one big happy family. But this sentiment, however well-intentioned, is neither accurate nor ethically responsible. God is not one. Faith in the unity of religions is just that, faith, perhaps even a kind of fundamentalism. And the leap that gets us there is a leap of the hyperactive imagination. I started thinking as I'm preparing and praying over this talk, like, what are the things that I know are unique to Jesus and unique to his movement, which is what we know as Christianity. And as I was writing these down, I said, oh, there's five of them. There's five of them that I can just identify right now off the top of my head looking at world history. And then I thought, well, what story should I talk about in the Bible to highlight this? And like, duh. There's a story in the Bible which is, I believe, the longest personal interaction recorded in the Bible. It's Jesus interacting with a woman at a well, and it takes up a long, long, long time because it goes in a real, real depth. And fascinating enough, in this story, unbeknownst of my outline, all five of these things are seen inside this story. So let's go ahead and read it if you haven't seen it. It's the book of John, chapter 4, and I'm going to read it, and we're going to talk about it. Here we go. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. To get the most out of the rest of this, you have to understand the cultural implications of what was happening here. Things were taking place that don't happen anywhere. First is, Jesus is speaking face-to-face, one-on-one with a woman. In the ancient culture, this is taboo. This is just not good. Because what we see here with Jesus is he breaks cultural norms, and wherever Jesus goes, wherever his followers go, women's rights are elevated. The status of women is elevated. There's the elevation of women. This is not the case with other religions. I have a friend who was stationed over in Saudi Arabia some time ago. Like, yeah, I just saw my first stoning. I brought a woman out. They throw a ceremonial rock at her and then bring up a dump truck and just dump it on. Poof, rocks are dead, gone. Women are not valued in many countries and cultures. Always in the midst of all the bruises that Christianity has done. I'm not saying that every church treats women right, but I'm saying if you look at the course of history, because of this story and others like it, Jesus elevates the status of women. I've been to a number of goat trips that we've done as Crossroads, been around the world, different places, and there's a smell to poverty. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but whenever you're in a developing country where there's abject poverty, there's a smell. It's the same everywhere. It isn't just the body odor because people aren't bathing, they don't have running water inside their houses as often as you and I might. But it's also, they don't have any utilities like natural gas, so they're cooking over a fire and they've stripped the landscape of all the wood, so all that's left is green stuff, and they're trying to burn that to get their fire going, and it puts off a really horrible smoke. You can smell it everywhere. It's the smell of poverty. One of the other things that's relevant in all these cultures you go to is they all have a well. And in the well, everyone goes to the well in the morning. You go in the morning because you want to get your water, brush your teeth, to wash up. It's also cooler in the morning, so you want to get that heavy job of carrying water done in the morning. So when this verse says that Jesus went there the sixth hour of the day, which they would count the hour of the day starting at 6 a.m., he's saying Jesus meets this woman at noontime. That's a clue. Because noontime is the time nobody would be going to the well, because that's the hottest time to carry your water. The day's half over. Why is she going there at noontime? She's going at noontime because she is shunned in her culture. She's going at noontime because she has some embarrassment. She doesn't fit in. That's why she's going there. This is really cool. Just the fact that Jesus is with her and the elevating of women is taking place is also a sign that there is grace and forgiveness. He has this conversation with her about water. But the fact he's having this conversation, don't lose the fact that it's based on the fact that he's giving her grace, that he is encountering her when she hasn't had a man in public honor her like this, like ever. So they're talking about water. Some of you are really gonna love this because some of you are into water, right? Like some of you are in the water cult. You know, you just, you carry around a gallon of water. You realize that you look like a dork. You know, you carry around your gallon of water, you look like a dork. You're not cool, you're a dork. Now, I am an equal opportunity offender, just so you know, it goes around, comes around. It's funny, those of you carrying a gallon of water, you really don't care because you're so buff, you're happy to know everybody that knows your guy came up to me after the last service, has a gallon of water, like, yeah, okay. I do think the cult of water has gone too far. I mean, I got other things to do with my life than drink a gallon of water a day. Plus, how do you do anything all day? Aren't you just peeing all day? I don't understand. I don't understand how these things work. But Jesus is interacting with this woman, and the subject of water comes up, and here's what happens. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well's too deep. Where do you get this living water? So, what are you talking about living water? You don't have anything to draw with. And at some point here, I think she starts to understand he's talking metaphorically, and she starts to shift. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. He says, look, we can keep this on a water level and just talk water and the need to hydrate, but he said, there's a spiritual lesson here for you. And that I want to give you something that quenches your soul. In the same way that water will quench your thirst and hydrate you, I can be a source that quenches your inner longings and spiritually hydrates you. And that is what grace is. Grace is something you and I don't deserve. It's forgiveness that you and I don't deserve. And when you get grace and you get forgiveness, it's like a deep swallow of cool, refreshing water. That's who Jesus is, what he does. Next week, I got a friend of mine coming to Crossroads, Matt Chandler. He is speaking at the George on Wednesday night, and then he's doing our services this weekend. And I told Matt, I said, Matt, whatever you do, tell the story of the rose, because people are going to love it. You know, you think, yeah, it's hot. I said, that was an old story. I know, it's awesome. It's one of the greatest stories of grace and forgiveness. I don't think that we can hear it enough. We'll be talking about that next week. But grace and forgiveness is everything. Jesus is giving this woman grace and forgiveness, as you're going to see in just a moment. One of the things that many of the world religions share is they do share various stories. They share stories about, say, a great flood that's there. Some of them have a story about a prodigal, a son that goes away from his dad and then returns. In the Bible, it's called the prodigal son, or we know it as the prodigal son. In Buddhism, it's also mentioned, there a form of the story. It's in the Lotus Sutra, chapter 4. Let me read you a section that comes from the Buddhist version of the story, and then the section that comes from Jesus' version of the story. See if you can see the differences. So the son is destitute and devastated financially, and decides to come back to his dad, who he's asked for his money from, and now he just wants to work there so he has something to eat. And here's what it says. In the Buddhist version. Just then the elder gave him a name, calling him his son. The poor son, although delighted at his happening, still referred to himself as a lowly worker from outside. For this reason, for 20 years, he was constantly kept at work, sweeping away dung. So he is earning his keep. He is rectifying his wrongs. He's just trying to even the scales from the horrible stuff he's done. Now contrast that to Jesus' story, who, when the son is coming back, destitute, about ready to beg for a job as a servant, the dad sees and runs to him, and here's what he says. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. There's no, well, now you got to sweep out the stalls and just shovel crap and just make your way up. No, wrap a new identity with you, take a robe around you, put new shoes in your feet, elevate you, get you out of the dirt, put my ring on you, which is my symbol of wealth. You can use that to stamp my seal of approval into wax so you have all my wealth at your disposal. That's grace, That's forgiveness, and it's only in Christianity. Only. Now, that maybe surprise you. That's just because you hear the rumors that they're all religions the same, and we're not. We're not. Now, forgiveness of grace may be in some religion that was created after Christianity, but Jesus had a corner of that market. You see how this work operates in Hindu culture. We have so many things that we say in our culture that we don't understand the religious roots of it and actually what the religion teaches, such as karma. You know, somebody doesn't get the right parking spot. What do we say? Karma's a bitch. Yeah, you know, so if you didn't get the parking spot. Karma isn't you didn't get your right parking space. Karma is a cosmic level justice system that God is working out in Hinduism. So when you are doing something wrong, you don't get grace and forgiveness from the gods. You don't get that. You get the opportunity to work it off, and if you don't get it worked off in this life, you die, and that's why reincarnation is important. You get reincarnated so you can keep working off your debt and working off your problem. And so if you do really good in this next life, maybe you'll come back as some really amazing person. If you don't do well, you come back next life as a politician, you know, or as a rat or something like that. God bless the politicians who are in here. Thank you very much. You know, we're just joking with you. Equal opportunity offender. Unless you're drinking water. If you're drinking a lot of water, then we're really upset. Where was I? I digressed. Ring. Yeah. So then you work your way up to get the brass ring. It's about you. It's not about God giving you grace. It's not about forgiveness. It's about you. It's your own efforts. Everything is around you. This is why when Mother Teresa went into Kolkata, India, she was radical and revolutionary and not liked. Mother Teresa, my personal opinion, is the greatest human being who's been alive since I've been alive, the most sacrificial, selfless human being. She's been really amazing. We forget, or you may not know, when she went to India, India didn't want her. And she had a level of persecution when she first went in. The reason was she started serving people who were dealing with their karma. These people who were destitute and had paralysis issues and were in poverty. The religion said, hey, these people are working off the bad deeds from the previous life, which is why there wasn't any Hindu homeless shelters or whatever that. It wasn't part of the religion worldview at all. So when she comes in with a thing of grace and forgiveness, it is radical. They didn't understand it at all. When I went to her little convent house, I went up to her room. They said no pictures. I interpreted that to mean that no 35-millimeter big cameras. I had my little phone camera, which back in those days wasn't, I was there many years ago, wasn't all that popular, so I assume maybe the sisters didn't know that's what I was doing. But I grabbed this little shot of her wardrobe, of her closet. This is what she used to do every morning to pump herself up. This was her spiritual mentor, and she had her quote under it, which was this, my vocation is love. Where do you get this, my vocation is love? You get it from Christianity. You get it from the Bible that says God is love. That's a unique thing to the scriptures. It's a unique thing to Jesus. What we see here as he interacted with this woman is a relational interaction. She doesn't know it, but when he talks about this water springing forward, he's basically talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit that he's going to mention more and more as his ministry goes on. He says, when I go away, it's to your benefit because the helper will come to you. The helper, the advocate, he will fill you. The Holy Spirit will fill us. This is very unique. Many religions would say we're all divine. Christianity doesn't say that we're all divine. We're all human, but some of us possess divinity because we possess the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and this relationship is modeled as Jesus is interacting with people, including this woman. Let's keep going. Check this out. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. What's going on here? I want to make sure we don't miss the point here. He is having a relational interaction with a woman. The third difference is relational presence versus religious observance. All religions have their observance. Buddhism has their observance, and Hinduism, and Christianity does. In fact, truth be told, some of us in here treat Christianity the same way Buddhists do their religion. You're just kind of practicing your religion. You may, if you come to church, if you tithe, if you volunteer, all good things. But if you're doing those things to earn your way to God, you're a functioning Buddhist. You're a functioning Hindu. If you're doing those things to improve yourself, follow the religious rules so that God will be happy with you, you are way outside of a relationship with Jesus. Way, 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 way. You don't come to Jesus with your rules. You come to Jesus in a relationship. You come to him by your grace. Now, there are rules in Christianity, but the rules are there for those of us who are in relationship with him just to show him how much we love him and we want to honor him by obeying him. But we don't obey him to get him to love us. We don't obey him to get him to like us. We don't obey him in order to get to heaven. Jesus is how we get to heaven. His grace, his forgiveness is how we get to heaven. And the very fact that God would come to this earth is radical and revolutionary. In Greek mythology, the gods don't want to taint the world. They don't want to taint themselves by coming to the world. It's ugly humans, ugly flesh, ugly existence down there. We can't have any part of that. When the gods do come in other religions, very frequently they come to make war, come to just devastate. If you go in Kolkata, there's a place you can go where one of the gods in Hinduism visited, apparently, the goddess Kali, who's the goddess of war and retribution and justice. And they believe in this one place that there's a stone that they say is Kali's toe. Kali is a bloodthirsty god who devours people's blood, and she wears around her neck the skulls of all her foes. And I look at that, and you can look at that and say, do you see anything about Jesus there? You see anything in the scriptures there? What Hindus are saying may be right. May be right. I want to be appropriately honoring to everyone their belief systems. I just want to say, you're not honoring Hindus or Christians or Jews or anyone to say your religion is exactly the same. It's not. There's massive differences. Jesus is relational. He's relating with this woman right now. And relationship and religion is entirely different. When I was at the peak of my religiosity, it would have been when I was about halfway through seminary. When you're in seminary, you know, you're learning things that people don't know. You're, you know, studying things that are a bit intense or outside the mainstream. And so you start to feel a little prideful, like I'm getting the secret knowledge here. I understand the Greek and the Hebrew word and what it means versus what somebody else. I'm understanding this sublapsarianism and infralapsarianism and how those all. You can start to get high on yourself as an immature seminary student. So in seminary, when I read this, as I was being very religious at that point, here's how I thought this conversation went. Listen, it goes like this. I already read it to you once. Tried to read it as deadpan as possible. Let me give you two other extremes. Here's the extreme that I heard it when I was in seminary. Jesus says, go call your husband to come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you've actually had five husbands. And the one you're married to now, you're not even married to him. That's how I heard Jesus saying that. It's like Jesus, aha, gotcha. He sticks the knife in and he turns the handle. Because of my religiosity, that's the way I heard it. But when I look at this story now in full context, it doesn't make sense. He didn't say it that way at all. I think he said it this way. Oh, bring your husband. She said, I have no husband. I know. You've had five husbands. And the one you have right now isn't your husband. That's a relational way that the Jesus I know in the Bible talked, that the God I know talks. When I was, and this is, by the way, why Jesus comes to earth. Jesus comes to earth, he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus comes to earth and takes on flesh. God comes here to take on flesh so that we can understand God, so that we can have relationship. You can't have relationship with somebody you don't understand. That's why he comes. He says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm just quoting Jesus. I and the Father are one. He comes to me and goes, oh, that's what God's like. I always struggled. I can't go in the depths of this story. I've done it before. I'm not going to do it right now. Just to make this point. In case you don't know, I'm adopted. And so when I was in my family growing up, I would look at my mom and dad, for the context of this story, and I wasn't like him. We didn't look alike, we didn't act alike, didn't have same interests, and as I grew up, I thought, you know, one of the things that's missing from my identity is if I only knew my birth father, somebody who had my DNA, I bet I would unlock an understanding of myself and I would go to a whole new level in terms of my personal development. And what do you know, a few years ago, through a change and twist of circumstances, I got to meet him. And we went out, and it was not what I had expected or not what I hoped. He's a good guy, a nice guy, but not at all like me. On his third marriage, divorced previous women because they went into menopause, and he said, yeah, I just couldn't handle that crap. He didn't say crap. He said, the divorcing people over a normal biological thing. I got two half-sisters, his daughters, two of them. He said, quote unquote, they live back east somewhere. I don't know where they live. So he's estranged from them. They're ticked off at him over divorcing their mother. And as we were talking, looking at stuff, I left there and I had this massive crisis of identity. I thought, who am I? I'm not like my dad. And I thought I would understand myself by looking at somebody who has my DNA, and I'm not like him. Who am I? And for about 24 hours, I was wrestling with God. It was tough, really difficult. And as I was praying and talking with God, I sensed God say to me, how? He speaks to me and to you, if you hear from him, from the Holy Spirit, who dwells inside of people who receive him. So I'll get these nudges, these inklings, these promptings. And I heard him say, I sensed him say, it came out of nowhere. Like, whenever I hear something that I wouldn't originate on my own, I go, okay, it's probably God. He says, I'm going, who am I? I was praying. I said, God, who am I? He says, I'll tell you who you are. You're my son. That's who you are. You're my son. And he said, and I like you, and you're funny. That's what he said. He's telling you what he said. Take it up with God. That's what he said. Because he understands my sense of humor. He does. He doesn't understand you drinking a gallon of water a day, but he understands him. He understands me. He understands you too. He understands your sense of humor. Because he's made you, and you're his daughter. You're his son. He understands you. And when you can be in a place where you're sensing from God and you're operating in a relationship with him, oh my goodness, the grace and the forgiveness and the power, the relational intensity, it is beautiful. I'm on a strange run of people I prayed for whose God said yes to and they've gotten healings. I just got another one last week. I said, well, you remember praying for me about my wrist? No, not really. I prayed for my wrist and it's better, it's done. Like, there's a number that's happened. And I've been wondering, like, what is that? Why is that? Why is it increasing in frequency? Not always, for sure. It doesn't happen a lot, it's called a miracle. But there's more in the last few years than I ever thought would take place. And the best I can understand, I'm understanding it because I've been in a relationship with the Holy Spirit longer, and I'm understanding how he responds in prayer. Like, when you pray, God, if it's your will, just do it. That's a stupid prayer. If you're going to pray, Lord, if it's your will, then just don't even pray at all. If it's his will, it's going to get done at all. Well, Lord, if it's your will, take away this laryngitis. No, you pray, take away the laryngitis. Jesus never goes up to somebody who has a problem and says, well, I'll tell you what, I can pray for you. I'll see if it's God's will. We'll pray whether or not you should have it or not. No, every time there's a breakdown in the body, Jesus knows this is not the way it's intended to be. And every time he prays boldly. So I'm praying more boldly now than I would have, you know, years ago. I'm doing things that are different. I'm doing this not because I'm becoming more spiritual. It's because I'm still on a steep growth track in my relationship with Christ. And you can be the same thing. And it's beautiful. Do not treat Crossroads like your Buddhist temple. that you're just going to work your religion by doing the crossroads things that you need to do. You can do all those things and not know Jesus. You can do all those things and not be growing vibrant with him. Fourth thing is cultural adaptation. Cultural adaptation. What's unique about Christianity is that you don't have to adapt to a culture to be in relation with Christ. Now, some churches make you do that, which is why some of us have church baggage. Like, you have to dress this way when you come to church. You have to have these values. You have to vote this way. Like, churches that are that way, they're pressing you into cultural norms that the history of Christianity doesn't press you into. The religions of Israel has its capital city. It's Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. Strange how some Christians keep trying to make Jerusalem their capital city. We don't have a capital city. Jesus told us to go. We have no central location. In Islam, you've got Mecca. Everything's towards Mecca. Bow towards Mecca however many times they pray. Those are the center point, the capital city. So therefore, those cultures, if you will, whatever culture they are, if you convert to those religions, then you have to have that culture because that's the center point of the culture. What's interesting with Christianity is we went all over the world. Christianity adapts to the culture and invites you into relationship with God while keeping your cultural roots the way you are right now. This is maybe one of the biggest reasons why Christianity has spread, and it's still the fastest growing religion in the world today. Tim Keller, a great pastor, theologian, died a few years ago. Here's how he puts it. You are African and you become a Christian. You don't become European. You are an African Christian. You are a Chinese Christian. You are a Korean Christian. You are still in your culture. Christianity leaves you there. It does not steamroller every culture, but allows for this incredible diversity. I find that fascinating. And yet, Christianity does create a culture. It's a culture of Jesus. It's a culture of love, of forgiveness, a culture of standards. Yes, Dana, a culture of being intense about the appropriate things. And this has created incredible cultures all over the world. That's why I'm hearing things from people. I'm going, what? Why are you saying this? Elon Musk has spoken recently of being a cultural Christian. He doesn't want to be a Christian. He wants to be a cultural Christian. What does that mean? Richard Dawkins himself has called himself a leading antagonist of Christians, leading atheist of our times, calling himself a cultural Christian. What do they mean by this? What they mean is, when we look across the whole world and we look at what cultures are the ones that I would want to live in, where there's grace, where there's some forgiveness, where there's beauty, where there's creativity, where there's freedom, those are Christian cultures. And so what they're saying is, no, not going to believe the Bible, can't believe the Bible, not going to do it. But the culture that's created out of that, we want that. It's interesting. So what happens when you come into a relational being's orb and you want to be more like him, the things around you hopefully start to be created to actually look more like him. Jesus didn't come to be an inspiration for moralism. He came to have a relationship with you, but out of that, really cool things happen. Fifth and final one I'll talk about is the bias to action. The thing about Jesus and his followers, you see Jesus is constantly pushing, right? He's pushing on this woman. He's pushing to be there in the day talking to a woman. In fact, his disciples show up and they're like, what are you doing talking to a woman is what they say. I can't read the whole story. Read it yourself. It's really amazing. Who is this? Who's the woman? There's parts I just have to cut out for you. What are you doing talking with this woman? They're even pushing on him. You're breaking the social norms here. It's because he has a bias to action. He just pushes. And his teachings push us. One of the common things that all religions do have, I told you before, there are some common things. There are some teachings that are very common. Someone called these the golden rule teachings. Golden rule, Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let me read you those teachings in the other major religions. Buddhism, the golden rule reads this way. Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Hinduism, one should never do to another which one regards as injurious to one's own self. Confucianism, do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself. And Islam, none of you truly believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself. In this context, your brother is your brother in the faith of Islam, where Jesus says, love your neighbor no matter what they believe. as yourself. Where Jesus says also, pray for those who persecute you. Identify with them. Now, what are these things? These things are all very similar, and on the surface, similar to the golden rule, except for one thing. They're all passive. Like, don't hurt somebody in a way that you don't want them to hurt you. Well, Jesus says, go. He says, go. He says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. So bless people. Bless people the way you'd want them to bless you. Do good things for people the way you'd want them to do for you. Tell people good information you want someone to tell you. Be on the assertive end of bringing good news and hope and peace and love and generosity to the whole world and everyone around you. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. This is what he does. It's what his followers do. We don't hold ourselves up and just have rules and obey the rules and have some spiritual systems to make ourselves look spiritual and have clothing to make us look spiritual, have whatever it is. No, 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 no. We're meant to go. We're meant to have a bias to action. We're meant to talk to people who other people don't want to talk to. We're meant to give time to people other people aren't giving time to. We're meant to give grace and forgiveness. This is our heritage, really. It's our history. And some of us forget that, and there's been some horrible examples of this in the history of Christianity. But when we're at our best, when we're honoring the call that the Master gave us, this is who we are. This is what we do. A friend of mine had one of these bias to action stories recently. I was really moved by it, and I asked him if he would give it his story, and both of them did. Here it is.
I always believed in God, and I went to church. I was going through all the actions that, you know, a lot of people do. In our personal home life, our marriage just started to really just suffer. We were having a lot of different issues. My marriage was at the point where it was going to end. Words cannot even describe how you feel like a failure and a disappointment to your family, your friends, and you almost want to just kind of go into a hole. It was the most empty feeling I've ever had in my entire life. Why is God doing this to us, and why is he doing this to me? My husband, Ben, joined a Bible study, and he would meet with them weekly, and he would constantly talk about all the men, and in particular, he spoke very highly of a gentleman by the name of Chuck.
So I do a Wednesday night men's Bible study, right, whatever. You know, we talk about life, and we're having open and honest sharing kind of about where we are in our marriage, and Ben was not in a good spot in his marriage, and so there was a lot of gravitational pull to discuss those things and be, you know, real and candid about what was happening in their marriages.
I found myself getting angry with him. I'm thinking, you're going to these Bible studies, but here our marriage is falling apart, and you're coming home, and I'm here, and things aren't better. God's supposed to be helping us.
So my dear friend John got cancer. We had a prayer service for John, and we did it at Crossroads.
He came home and he said John was diagnosed with cancer. And I said, you know, gosh, I'm sorry to hear that. And he said, well, they're going to have a prayer service at Crossroads. I'm going to go to this, and I want to really go up there and show my support for John and, you know, with the Bible study guys. And he looks at me and he says, well, aren't you going to go? I'm thinking, seriously? We're barely speaking, and I don't even really know this person. Why would I go? Selfishly, in the back of my mind, I thought to myself, well, actually, I'd like to meet this Chuck guy.
So there's a lot of people, actually, that came to pray for John. And Ben's wife, Christy, comes.
And the first person that I meet is Chuck. And I'll be honest, he wasn't who I thought he was going to be, because I went in with this aura like, you know, all right, let's see who this guy is that's preaching the Bible, but my marriage is continuously falling apart. I just needed something, and that's where I got to the point where I'm going to call this complete stranger that I don't even know, Chuck, and I'm going to hope for the best.
The next day, Christy texts me. She's like, man, our marriage is, like, not good. And she said, can you come and talk to Ben and I?
He goes, my wife and I will be over at your house tonight at 7. He goes, is that okay? And it took me by surprise, and I said, you're going to come to my house? And he said, yeah. He goes, this can't wait. He's like, you're really in some serious trouble.
My wife asks Christy a really good question. She's like, you know, like, what's your story? Christy said something like, you know, I'm a cradle Catholic was the word she used. And I think both my wife and I were looking for where she had a moment and where she saw Jesus and experienced Jesus and something changed, right? And that didn't show up. And we did the rest of the night, right, and just tried to give them some simple things that they could work on in their marriage. And we left. We didn't get to the end of their road. And I said to my wife, I was like, man, I did a crappy job, right? I didn't go, Christy, you have a problem. There's a God of the universe that wants to fix you. And I'm like, not good. There was a really ripe opportunity with Christy. And it was apparent to me that her marriage wasn't going to be successful. Like, I knew in my heart, because my marriage wouldn't be successful. My life is hard, but I can do it because I have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And I felt bad that I was like, I didn't give Christy that. I didn't do more, and I needed to do more, whatever that looked like.
April had sent me a text, and she said, would you meet Chuck and I for coffee? I said, sure. I remember I walked in, and they had their Bibles with them. I'm thinking, okay, well, they're well-armed, and now they're going to start reciting scripture to me, and they're going to be preaching to me and telling me everything that isn't right in my life. That wasn't at all how our meeting went.
I said, Christy, you know, last night when I was talking to you about your faith journey and trying to build into your, you know, help you and Ben get your marriage sorted out, when I told her, I said, I felt like I just told you a story, and I wanna tell you the good news of Jesus. I don't know how to do life without Jesus, personally. I don't know how to do it. And so the advice that I'm gonna give you is born out of that. Like, it's foundational to how I roll.
He said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And I thought, well, yeah, I was confirmed. I received the Holy Spirit when I was in eighth grade. And he goes, well, how do you know? I couldn't give him a definitive answer at that point.
So then I tell her, I'm like, Christy, the creator of the universe wants to personally have a relationship with you. And I say, there's a simple way for you to have your whole life changed. And it's recognizing that you have a problem and that Jesus is the solution. And then I said to her, I said, do you want to pray with me and my wife right now? And your life can be changed forever. She's like, yeah. And I'm like, really? like right now?
I finally was like, he's there. I'm ready. I want to know you.
So yeah, man, we right over there, we prayed and we cried. There's a freshness in her. There's like a weight was lifted off of her. And Ben's on that journey, and now they're on it together.
The way that I feel, I could have nothing, but now I know that if I have him, I mean, I have everything. I just can't even tell you how good of a feeling it is to go from being at the very bottom to now feeling totally blessed and totally humbled. So it was really important that we had Chuck baptize both of us. And that was just because, honestly, he was there at our very lowest point. And he was there when I had my moment where I knew that the Holy Spirit was with me. Sitting in this coffee shop, I finally realized he's there. He's with me. My husband and I, we did it together, and it was important for us to do it together because it symbolizes a new beginning. It was really important for us to have our family there, our kids there, because you have to remember, when they were living through so much of our marriage failing and seeing us struggle, that we really wanted them to see this is, things are changing. This is different. Jesus is with us. We are going to have a new life. This is a new beginning. It's a fresh start for us. We knew things were going to be different, and they are different because we had let him into both of our lives.
It's amazing to think about the creator of the universe will use a guy like me to affect his desire and will in the earth and to really like make a difference. And it's like so awesome.
What did that mean for you to have someone say to you, I want more for you, I want you to know Jesus?
It's crazy because he is a disciple almost. He is going out like a disciple did many, many years ago, and he's spreading the good word, but he's doing it in modern day time now. The one thing with him was, is he didn't judge. He listened. He loved. He wanted to just help, but he wanted me to know that Jesus was there and that God was there. And that's where his message came from. It came from his heart.
She was like, the fact that I wouldn't have been here if John had not got cancer. Like, I don't want John to get cancer, but I wouldn't be here if John didn't get cancer. And I said to Christy something like, Christy, John, if he were here, he'd get cancer for you. So I see the sovereignty of God and the lengths that he would go to kind of get somebody. God's working, and he uses people, and he uses circumstances. And it's his desire that all men would come to a relationship with him, like every person. And the only people he has to tell that story and to connect that stuff up are people like me. The question really is why are we reluctant to share? If Jesus has done something good in your life and showed up for you, why are we scared to share it? We have the truth, right, in a hurting world. And shame on us if we don't be bold.
Both of them are modeling what the woman with the well did. I'll just close with this. As she understands, Jesus tells her, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ. Tells her that. And here's what happens in verse 29. So the woman left her water jar. See, she left her gallon of water. She left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So she's so astounded by what she's found in Jesus, she leaves behind what she came there to do in the first place, which was to get water. And she goes, she has a bias to act, says, I just met this guy. You guys got to see him. This is why Jesus says at the end of his life, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Go, go. Friends, this week, anything here has been relevant for you, hey, go. Have a bias to act on that. Take the grace and forgiveness of God to people you know. Take the desire to bless people in ways that Jesus would. Don't just be a person who believes things and has religious beliefs, but be a person who loves and goes and does. God, you're good to be patient with us, and you're astounding that you would want to have a relationship with us. I can't believe you do. I